Our first scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 16. Isaiah 7. Very well-known prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and also of the virgin birth. Isaiah 7 from verse 10. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." Would you also turn to Luke chapter 3? Verses 21 to 38, the text for the sermon. After that, I'll read from Lord's Day 14, which has to do with the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we read Luke 3, verses 21 to 38, and also Isaiah 7. We have in the past looked at various other passages that more directly speak of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus through the virgin birth. This one has implications in that direction and is relevant, but it's one we haven't looked at together before. So I'll read from that now, Luke 3, starting at verse 21. "Now it came about, when all the people were baptized, that Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.' And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Yosek, the son of Jodah, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Ru, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." Lord's Day 14. Lord's Day 14 in the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 35. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. Question 36. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator. And with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we can in no way respond rightly to your word unless you enable it through the work of your Holy Spirit working with that word. Father, we pray that you would keep on working in us so that we may keep on responding rightly. And we pray, Father, that even when we deal with Bible passages that seem little more than a long list of names at first glance, that even with such passages and similar ones in the Old Testament, that we would see the spiritual significance of these things for us and respond rightly to them as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, we've already looked in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 5 and 6 at the kind of mediator that we need. One who is truly divine, truly human, and perfectly righteous, as you might recall. We should be familiar with that teaching by now. But here again in Lord's Day 14, we come back to some aspects of this, and certainly in our text we do. We come back, especially in Lord's Day 14, to the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly human. And we look at that now, in this particular article, in connection with the Apostles' Creed, and our confession, when we have already confessed similarly with the Nicene Creed, but also in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. This article is, of course, much under attack these days, but that's the same with pretty well every truth in the Scripture. But this particular truth is a very important battlefront. For which reason I would suggest the devil sponsors heretics within the church to deny not only the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for that matter also his messianic credentials. Well, those things are all connected. And it is for that reason that we have such a virulent attack on the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Goes back a long way in history. The Jews at that time, many of them attacked at this very point too. Modern theologians, sometimes within churches such as the Presbyterian Church of New Zealand, that has even happened in quite some decades ago, modern theologians who have said that Jesus was nothing more than the illegitimate son of Mary, a Jewish girl who tried to cover up her shame with a tale of a miracle. Our text deals, of course, more broadly with the human nature of the Lord Jesus than passages that we have looked at in the past, dealing directly with his incarnation and with the virgin birth, those passages that we find earlier in the Gospels. But as I indicated, the implications are essentially the same. 2 points as we look at this passage this afternoon. First of all, the supposed son of Joseph, and secondly, the beloved son of God. Supposed son of Joseph and the beloved son of God. In the first place, then, I would like us to consider the implications of this statement in verse 23, that Jesus was the supposed son of Joseph. And already there's a great confession implied by that word supposed, because it's telling us that Jesus was not the natural biological son of Joseph, though this is something that the people around, many of them, supposed to be the case. But it was not the case. So this little word is in itself telling us, it's pointing to the fact that Jesus was not the biological son of Joseph, but he was the biological son of Mary. Now Luke had already taught about that, the virgin birth, in chapter 1. And the word supposed is pointing us back to that account in chapter 1 again. It implies that Jesus is the son of Mary, the biological son of Mary, from whom he took his human nature, but also the Son of God through the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, as question answer 35 explains. There are other similar comments that are made throughout this passage, including the genealogy, things that point in exactly the same direction. Even this statement in verse 23, that the Lord was around 30 years old when he began his public ministry. Because this implies that he was born 30 years before. That's what it means to say that someone is 30 years old. It means they were born biologically 30 years before that, approximately. So this is just another little reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is a real, true human being. If he had, for example, not been born in a human way, but suddenly appeared on the scene, you might say he has been on the earth for 30 years or something of that kind, but not that he is 30 years of age. That is a biological statement. And then you get the genealogy with all those names, which some have described as the sermon readers or the scripture readers' nightmare in a public worship service, the names that can be so hard to pronounce sometimes. This genealogy, though, has similar implications, because that genealogy is listing Jesus' ancestors. And the fact that he has these ancestors is another way of saying that he was truly human and came from a long line of descent. We could think, for example, by way of contrast, with the information we have about Melchizedek, especially in the Old Testament, from whom, or for whom, we have no ancestry mentioned and no line of descent. So there's no genealogy at all for Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was sent as a type or a foreshadowing of the divine, eternal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, where there is a list of ancestors, where there is that genealogy, we focus on the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's human, therefore he has a family tree. Now, you might think that genealogy of any parts of the Scripture, a simple list of names like this, would be the one part of Scripture that doesn't bring about a huge amount of theological argument and disputation. But this one certainly does. And the argument largely comes because of differences between the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogy that is here in Luke chapter 3 for Jesus. Are they contradictory? Absolutely not. But they are certainly different. How can they be different? Well, there are a number of suggestions on that. There are those who suggest that these genealogies are different because one of them is tracing Jesus' ancestry through the biological line from Mary, and the other one, another one is tracing it in a legal sense through his legal father, Joseph. That's one of the explanations. And that's certainly possible. But even there, you still have an argument, and it's a big argument amongst commentators, over which genealogy is which. Is it Matthew or is it Luke? Which one is taking it through Joseph and which one is taking it through Mary's line? And there's a lot of disagreement about that. And the argument for it is surprisingly complicated. And I don't plan to go into all the details on this here, nor to go into the various speculations, some of them bring in suggestions about a Levirate situation where you had one relative stepping in for another one who didn't have any children. You've got all sorts of explanations for this. There are some who think that Matthew was giving a list of David's royal descendants who would have been eligible for the throne if the Davidic throne still existed, while Luke is giving us Joseph's line of descent. Others think that Matthew is the one giving Joseph's line as the legal father and Luke is giving Mary's. You've also got another complication that feeds into that, that Matthew says that Joseph's father was named Jacob, while Luke says his father was Eli or Haley. And there are those who say this is because Joseph married into Haley's family by marrying Mary. And others say, no, it's because the term son or father in the Bible can refer to any ancestor or descendant respectively, father, any ancestor, son, any descendant, and Matthew and Luke are simply picking out different ones in the family tree to some extent. So as I say, it's a complicated matter and we don't need to go into all the complications of that here. I want to suggest that whichever way you take it, the bottom line is this. The Lord Jesus was a real man with real ancestors through the biological connection on his mother's side and through the legal connection on Joseph's side. That really is all we need to know. The genealogy shows some other important things. And I know, as I indicated before, genealogies sometimes are very boring to Western ears. We see this long list of names, we say, oh, we don't need to know that at all. But in the ancient world, to the Jewish mind especially, but to others of the ancient people, these things were terribly important. And maybe in our Western society, our individualistic Western society, where we don't care so much about lines of descent, maybe we ought to learn a little bit from that. And especially when such things are in the Scripture. A genealogy is not in the Scripture as some irrelevant and insignificant detail. It is there for us to learn from, and we ought to take it seriously. So this genealogy shows some other important things, not only the fact that Jesus truly is human, has a human nature, but also that one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus, he is a descendant of King David. Verse 31, possibly on both sides, legally through Joseph and also biologically through Mary. And therefore he is entitled to the Davidic throne. And therefore also all of those prophecies that came in the Old Testament about David's greater son, the great king who would come from David's line, those things are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are about him. He is the lawful messianic king. But again, I want to point out that that only makes sense if we accept the truth that the Lord Jesus had a real human nature. You see, you begin to see what is undone by attacking that truth for those in history that have done so. Moreover, not only is the Lord Jesus from this genealogy shown to be a descendant of David, he is also a descendant of Abraham, verse 34. He was a true Jew, part of the covenant nation from whom the great prophet, the Messiah, had to come. As Deuteronomy 18 verse 15 makes clear, the great prophet would have to be a countryman of God's people, as explained to them in Deuteronomy. And again, that makes no sense if we do not accept the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man. To be a descendant of Abraham, he had to be. He is also said to be a descendant of Adam, son of Adam, in verse 38, through the godly line of Seth. In other words, he is part of the human race as a whole. And remember, Luke is especially writing for Gentiles. And therefore he takes pains to show that Jesus is not only part of the Jewish nation, but of the whole human race, of which Adam is the Father. The Father of both Jews and Gentiles. We all spring from Adam. And Jesus Christ was sent to be the Lord and Saviour of men from every nation, tribe and tongue, both Jews and Gentiles. A truth that is also undermined if he is not a real man through the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. This genealogy ends. Its end point in verse 38 is also significant. Adam is called the Son of God because Adam had no human father or mother. He was created directly by God. Of course, all of the Jews in the Old Testament times were God's sons, adopted as his people in a special sense. But like Adam, the Lord Jesus came into the world by the direct supernatural activity of God. Not in exactly the same way as Adam, not by breathing life into dust as with Adam, but certainly by the direct and supernatural activity of God, the Holy Spirit, as he overshadowed Mary. So there too, significance in this term, Son of God, not the only significance. Indeed, we must also see that before Luke discusses the human lineage of Jesus, he reminds us that the Lord is much, much more than true man. He is true man, but more than that. He is the Son of God as well as the Son of man. And he is not just any son of man either. He is the Messiah. Second and final point, the messianic son entering his office. And this is something that comes out in the section on Jesus' baptism in particular. Concerning the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, the Father speaks from heaven at Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. And he says, to translate it somewhat literally, he says, "You are the Son of me, the Beloved One." And by expressing it in that way, he is making clear that Jesus is not just a son of God, as the Jewish people were sons of God, but he is the Son of God in a unique way. As we often say it, he is God the Son, and we've seen a lot of that lately. Placing the genealogy after the baptism reminds the readers that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who is and remains true and eternal God who added the human nature that comes through his birth to Mary and with the Holy Spirit's overshadowing. And this also distinguishes him from Adam, who had only one nature, a human nature, and who was not born by the Holy Spirit overshadowing a human woman. There are also those who add that at the end of verse 22, this is perhaps a more difficult point to be sure about, but at the end of verse 22, literally it has the Father say, "In you I was well pleased." It's translated here, "I am well pleased," but literally it says, "I was well pleased," and there are those who say this is referring back to the Father's good pleasure in eternity, that in the eternal counsel of God, the Son agreed to the messianic role and the Father was well pleased by that. That's possible. There is also at Jesus' baptism an additional sense in which Jesus is the Son of God. And we've seen that one before a few weeks back as well. When he takes up the messianic calling. When the Davidic king was anointed for office, he became a son of God, or the Son of God, in a special sense above his fellow Jews. Psalm 2, verse 7. Well, the Lord Jesus' anointing is his baptism in the Jordan River. And he came to be baptized not because he needed to repent. Remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for sin. And Jesus did not come because he needed to have his sins washed away, the way that we understand baptism, what we understand it to signify today. He did not come for that reason, because he was not a sinner. But he came at the very start of his public ministry as he was entering into that messianic, the exercise of that messianic office. He came to show from the start that he accepted that messianic calling to identify himself with sinners, those whom he would represent, those who needed him to take their sins upon himself as their representative so that they could then repent of their sins and find forgiveness. Luke then brings together the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, his human nature, and his messianic office, because all of those things are interrelated. He could not be Messiah unless he was both human and divine. The Father then responds to this baptism of the Lord Jesus, his demonstration that here he now is ready to accept that, to take up that messianic office, that he accepts that calling as he always had done in eternity. The Father responds to that by voicing his acceptance and his approval and his support. You are my beloved Son, in you I am, or I was, whichever way you want to take it, well pleased. And the Holy Spirit also demonstrates his acceptance and his support by descending in physical form like a dove, a promise that he is equipping and empowering the human nature of Jesus Christ for this ministry. Trinitarian involvement, Trinitarian acceptance, Trinitarian approval, Trinitarian support for the messianic work, the work of salvation from the start of his public ministry. I trust you can see how all this fits together. The fact that Jesus Christ is eternal God, God the Son of God, taking on a perfect human nature through the virgin birth. As a man, now that he has that human nature from Mary, from the work of the Holy Spirit upon Mary, he has that human nature, and now as a man, he identifies with men who need salvation. And as a man, as a messianic man, he needs that support of his Father, and he needs that anointing and that equipping of the Holy Spirit for his great and arduous messianic work. And here's the point from that comes out of Lord's Day 14. You pull out this one strand from that, the virgin birth, and the whole lot comes unraveled. And this, I would suggest, is why Satan wants that strand pulled out. Not just because this is a miracle and Satan tries to reduce all of the miracles to the mundane, to the ordinary, but because this particular miracle is part of the way that the Lord takes slaves away from Satan and sets them free. And this is part of the way that leads on to that great victory against Satan that is going to put him in the abyss for eternity. The work of the cross. And so as part of that, leading up to that, the Son, the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, adds this human nature and then enters that messianic office, the exercise of that office, and not only so, but also fulfills that office. When question 36 speaks of the benefits of the doctrine of the virgin birth, and this is something we like to hear about, don't we? We hear about these doctrines, but we like to see how they apply to us as well. So this is what the Lord's Day is doing in Lord's Day 14. It's telling us about the benefits of the doctrine of the virgin birth. And it mentions two things in particular. One is that Christ is our mediator. In other words, he is the one who is between God and man, representing God to us and us to God. And in order to do that, he is both God and man. A mediator, you can find no greater mediator than one who is both God and man. And then what flows out of that as well, the fact that the Lord Jesus removes our sin. because he was the innocent and holy and perfect man, the perfect Lamb of God, who lived for us and died for us and rose again for us and ascended for us, which he could do as a man, as our representative, and also because he was God. He's God. And you take away either of those natures, you take away the divine nature from that, or you take away the human nature from that by denying the virgin birth, and you lose those benefits. The virgin birth is not just crucial for proving that miracles happen. It is also crucial for Jesus' mediatorial and redemptive work. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus went back to Nazareth. The people there seemed to be rather proud of the fact that a son of Nazareth could do such great things, and he was so famous. Yet at the end of the day, they also saw him as ordinary. The son of Mary, an ordinary son of an ordinary woman, with ordinary brothers and sisters, taught carpentry, an ordinary trade, by his ordinary father Joseph, or his supposed father, we would say, using the language of this text. And you see, this is where Satan wants us to go. To, yes, we can allow, at the most, some greatness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be impressed to some extent with the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the end of the day, Satan wants us to leave him and to regard him as ordinary, as an ordinary man. Perhaps a little above ordinary, but not much more so. That is the push that Satan has in Nazareth and what he has here in our world today. It's where he wants us to go. Well, the incarnation, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus was not ordinary. And his baptism was not ordinary. And his ministry was not ordinary. And his miracles, and especially his death and his resurrection and his ascension, are not ordinary. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God and the Messiah. And there is no one else like him. No one else who has come into the world like he did, lived and died like he did, left it like he did, left this world like he did, or who will return the way that he will. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to be ready to give a good account concerning all the miracles of the Bible in a society that is often very skeptical. Father, do not let us resort to mere human reason in this, but to proclaim the truth on the authority of your word. Father, help us also, though, to explain the significance of these miracles with respect to who the Lord Jesus is, but also what he has done to save us. We thank you and praise you for the benefits that come to us through these truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We bless God for the miracle of incarnation from the Psalter hymnal number 333, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. We will stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. 333, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. after the blessing as our doxology, we sing number 309, stanzas 1 and 5. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.